Well, good morning. Take your Bibles and open up to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And when you came in, you should have received a handout of what we're going over this morning and also a attendance slip, which also has a prayer request on the back. If you could, for me, in just a few minutes, the fellows are going to come by with an offering plate. If you could just throw your name on there, and you can drop that in the plate as it goes by, just so we know who all's in the room. There's a lot of folks who got it around the room. We'd appreciate that. So just put your name on there so we know who all's here this morning. And then also, on the back, if you do have a prayer request, we're going to mention all those afterwards, after I pray. And at the end of the lesson, we're going to say all the prayer requests that were given in. And so if you write that on, we'll mention that. And so be ready for that. Just want to let you be aware of it. And 1 Samuel chapter 13. My notes for some reason say 2 Samuel. So if yours say that, don't turn there. It's 1 Samuel chapter 13. And there's a lot that is in here. I'm intending to finish this morning. This is actually a very familiar story, but there's a lot in here that we often skim over. And it really does fall right in place with where the children of Israel are. So I'm going to give a little bit of background. We're going to read through the first few verses, first 10 verses of this, as we introduce our lesson this morning. The children of Israel have chosen their new king, Saul. And they have chosen a king over God being their king. And God, in his mercy, was willing to be involved in that, as he promised in Deuteronomy, saying that he would choose the king. And he was willing to be involved, and he chose Saul. He told Saul that if God told Saul through Samuel, he says, if you follow me, then I will bless you. And even reminds them that in the very last chapter, they've chosen their king. And Samuel reminds them, you've done wickedly by choosing a king over me. But if you follow me, then you and your king can follow me together. But then if you reject me, you and your king will be destroyed together. And he reminds them of all the things they should have known already. They had no good reason to reject God in the first place. Samuel had not done them wrong. God had not done them wrong, certainly. And he reminds them of all those things, but tells them, in spite of all of that, if you follow me, you obey me, just like was always true, I will still be willing to be part of your life. It was always going to be true, even though they had a king now and they didn't before. They have to once again deal with the battle in their life that God was going to be the one that gave them the victory. That did not change. No matter their circumstances, no matter their bad decisions, what did not change was that God was the source of their victory still. Well, at the very beginning of chapter 13, Saul begins to start making some decisions. He starts to be a leader. He starts to lead the children of Israel out on some campaigns. And the children of Israel have been oppressed, so to speak, not as heavily as some other ones, but to a certain extent they had been for a long time. The Philistines had been around since the time of Samson at the end of the book of Judges, and they were a big influence in the nation of Israel. What happened at the end of most of the Judges was that the judge would actually clear Israel from their oppression, but Samson did not do that. Philistines were still around. There was a lot that were destroyed, but by no means were the oppression gone, because as you open up the very next book in Samuel, the very next part of history, Ruth being part of it in the middle, but you open up the first part of Samuel, they're fighting the Philistines again. They're still fighting the Philistines, and here they are, and they're still a very big part of their community. So, verse number one, it says this, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel. Now, I want to pause, and I want to mention something. When I first read that, I thought the Bible was just saying he reigned 1 year, and now he reigned two. But a lot of folks say that the way that this actually is written in the original language, it's insinuating something. Not just saying he reigned 1 year and he reigned another year. It's literally saying he is a one-year-old king, which you could say he reigned when he was 1 year old. Obviously, that was not true. But they were saying that that's actually the way that it's written in the original language, and that it was a way of speaking by saying you did something when you were 1 year old, more or less saying you were a baby when you did it. So what they're saying, this verse is saying, is Saul was a baby king. That's the way that they would speak in their language. And when he had reigned 2 years, so he's fresh, he's green, is basically what's happening. He's a green king. He is not been in it very long. And so maybe he's trying to prove himself, I don't know. But when he reigned 2 years, not for very long, he gathered 3,000 men together. Now 2,000 were with Saul and Michmash with him. and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah. So he splits them, 2 and 1, gives 1,000 to his son Jonathan. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. Now Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. So this isn't like the main center of the Philistines. He fights kind of like an outpost of them. And the Philistines hear about it. And so Saul blows the trumpet throughout all the land saying, "Let the Hebrews hear. I want everybody to know that we actually beat the Philistines somewhere." Verse 4, and all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had an abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. They were had an abomination. That means that the Philistines saw them as an abomination. They hated them. That's what that's saying. So he sends a message out to everybody saying, "Hey, we fought the Philistines. The Philistines know, and now they hate us." So the Israelites are all gathering together, this big army now. And the Philistines are now about to gather a big army because they feel like they have been provoked. Verse number 5. Philistines gather themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and the people as the sand which is upon the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched at Michmash, eastward from Beth-Aven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, they were between a rock and a hard place now, for the people were distressed. Then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. Verse 7, and some of the Hebrews went over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. So they picked at the Philistines, and the Philistines gathered all these chariots, all these horsemen, and soldiers as the sand of the seashore. Probably some of them are thinking, maybe we shouldn't have fought against them at Geba. I don't know. Maybe we should have just left it alone. But they have this army that is now gathered together. Some of them leave town. They crossed the Jordan River. They basically left the country. Okay, now they're close to the Jordan River, but they crossed over it. They were out of the way. If there's a main army inside of Israel and some of them crossed over, they weren't going to bother with them. They wanted to be gone. The other ones, I don't think that they were leaving. I think by hiding themselves in caves and thickets and pits, they were giving themselves an out. They weren't right with the rest of the army. They were still there if things went well, but if things didn't go well, they could be gone and nobody would know. So everyone's hiding and they're scared. Now, Samuel had told Saul to wait where he was for 7 days. And when 7 days would come, he would come and he would give a sacrifice to the Lord. Verse number 8. So Saul, talking about Saul, he was there. The people are there trembling. Verse 8. He tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Verse 9. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. Saul did. Verse 10. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. Now, what's interesting about this is that Saul recognized that he needed God's help. And you can see that in a couple different places. We're going to talk about this here in a minute. But he recognized that he needed God's help because he waited as Samuel told him to wait. And he was waiting to offer a sacrifice. And when Samuel did not come, he offered the sacrifice. Now, why did he do that? Because he recognized that God needed to be involved in this. However, Saul decided to handle it in his own way because God had not handled it in the way that seemed wise. See, we can't fault Saul. I think Saul's a great picture of the battle between the spirit and the flesh. Maybe I take it too far. But I see a lot of good decisions, a lot of good mindset in him, and a lot of bad, and they often intermingle and step on each other. God's important. We have to sacrifice. We need God's help. But God's not doing it in a good way, so I'm going to do it in my way. I'll handle it. That's what we were talking about. That's what Pastor was mentioning after this song. I get this, but let me take care of it because it's outside of our control. This was one of the first tests if God's people were going to trust man's solution, their king, like they had chosen, or if they were going to believe and trust God's solution alongside of their new king. Now, I don't like other, I've told you this before, I don't like other people handling things. I would sooner do it myself, even though I know I can't do it as well, just because I feel like I have control over it and I know, at least can watch the outcome take place in front of me. I don't like when things are outside of my control, and I especially don't like when I have to wait for things, and that's outside of my control. I've told you about how much I hate traffic, and you can ask my wife. But one thing, and she can attest to this, I would sooner, and I'm not lying, I would sooner get off of the highway and go a different way that I know is still going to take me longer, even with the traffic, because at least I'm going somewhere instead of having to wait for the traffic. I don't know what's going on. Am I the only one that has done that? Maybe I am. Maybe I'm the worst one. I would sooner leave the highway and go all the back roads and go, and then at least I'm moving. You know, I would sooner take care of it myself than to wait for something that I know is better, but I can't do anything about it. Because at least I can speed on the back roads, but I know that's illegal, so don't do that. But see, that's what we do with God. We know in the back of our mind that it's better to follow him. But when we know that it's outside of our control, we would sooner take care of it, even when we realize it's not going to turn out as good, because at least we have control over it. We do that with our finances. We do that with our family. We do that with our relationships with people. We do that with our work. We do that with our health. We take care of it because at least we feel better doing it ourselves. When you choose to handle it, you take control of something that you cannot control. When you choose to handle it, you take control of something that you cannot control. When I was working construction, we did some lawn work too, especially at the end, and my boss, he had, I don't know if it was, you would classify it as a zero-turn mower, but he had this mower that I'd never seen, I'd never been able to work with one before. But it was a power mower. He didn't just push it, but it was a walk behind. And there's two levers near the handle. One of them is, if you pulled them, was like the gears on a, like the handles on a zero turn, where you could push it one way or push it the other. Rather than pushing it, you would push the lever. The other ones were a power lever. When you pushed it, it would go. Now, I'm watching my boss do it. He's power walking around his yard, and he's doing perfect lines. He says, all right, you got it? Now you take it. And so he gave it to me, and I thought, yeah, it looks easy. I pushed on those handles, and it carried me. It carried me along, and I'm trying to move it along. It looked fine, but I couldn't control it. See, we watch other aspects of God's taking care of them. We're like, oh, yeah, I can do that. And we grab a hold of our life, and it carries us, and we have no control. And we're wondering why we feel like everything's out of our control, because we weren't supposed to handle it. There's two aspects to our life. God gives us our responsibility, and one of our responsibilities is to leave alone the things that are his responsibility. And we want to take it all on ourselves and wonder why we can't do it. Don't handle it. Are you handling your life yourself? Or are you just doing what God's given you to do? Saul's responsibility was to wait, which was harder for him than to do. He had a responsibility. He wasn't supposed to sit back and do nothing. He was supposed to lead the children of Israel. Hey, everything that Saul was doing, he was supposed to do. God told us in the Bible he wanted Saul to be involved with fighting the Philistines. He told us that. In chapter 10, when he was talking to Samuel, he says, anoint him because he can be captain over my people and fight against the Philistines. He told us that. He was supposed to be at Gilgal. That's where Samuel told him to go. He was supposed to wait for 7 days, and he was supposed to make sure the sacrifice was being sacrificed, but he wasn't the one that was supposed to do that. He was exactly where he was supposed to be. But then when there was one more thing he felt like needed to get done and it wasn't getting done, he decided to do it. Don't handle what God has told you not to handle. We're going to ask three questions with handling it this morning. So the first question, I think I gave them all to you. We're going to talk about the different aspects. Number one, why do we start handling it? Why do we start handling it? I mean, we sit in here at church and we nod and we smile and we say, I know, I agree, amen. But we all also nod our heads and say, I've done that before. Why? We know it's wrong, but we've done it. Why have we done it? What are the reasons why we start to take control of things that don't belong to us? Now, look at this real quick. I want you to see this. I thought this was humorous. Verse 11. So we just finished reading verse 10. Samuel arrives moments after Saul's done sacrificing the sacrifice himself. Verse 11. Samuel said, what hast thou done? Now watch this. Don't miss this. This is funny. And Saul said, because... Saul starts to defend himself before he answers the question. Do you see that? And now we're going to read the next few verses. We're going to read the next few lines that he gives. And he gives all the reasons. And the end of verse 12, I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. So he answered the question, but he gave all the reasons before he answered the question. What did you do? Well, I'll tell you why first. Well, Samuel, I had to because... This is really easy. Why did Saul handle it? Well, he tells him all the reasons why. Samuel says, why'd you do that? Now, if Saul actually thought it was right and Samuel asked what he did, Saul would have said, I offered the burnt offering. But because he realized that there was something wrong in what he did, he felt like he had to defend it first. What was his answers? Letter A. Why do we start handling it? Because we're afraid. Because we're afraid. Verse 11, Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me. Now, why were they scattered? Look back in verse number 6 and 7. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, the people did hide themselves in all those places, caves, thickets, rocks, high places, and pits. And some of the Hebrews went over the Jordan into the other land, and all the people followed him trembling. They were afraid. Why did you start doing it? Because we were scared. Now, there was this problem. The people left because they were afraid, and Saul was afraid because they left. We're going to talk about that here in a second, too. He says to Samuel, my guys are scared to death of this giant army that they can see in the city that they were just at. And I don't blame them. We were scared. Now watch, fear of God's methods will often lead us to disobey them in favor of our own. This is often not because we actually deem ourselves to be wiser, but because we're always less fearful of what we can see, what we can measure, and what we can understand. We don't actually think that we're better off doing it ourselves, but we're less scared of what we're doing than what we can't see. Why did you do that, Saul? Because I was afraid. The people are running away. Before they even went into the promised land, God told them in Deuteronomy, in many places, this is just one example, the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee, he will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. So, what's the conclusion of that? Fear not, neither be dismayed. Now, we know all that, but why do we start taking control? Because we're afraid. Now, I can spend more time on that, but we need to move on. Letter B. Because we've lost tangible support. Same part. There's two aspects of it. Why were they scattered? Because they were trembling. Because they were afraid. They were distressed. Okay, but verse 11, because I saw that the people were scattered from me. In just a few verses, Samuel will leave. And we're going to talk about this here in just a second. And Saul will number the men that he has left with him. In the same instance, time has not elapsed during that time any longer than it takes to read the verses. And so in just a few seconds, it's going to tell you how many men Saul actually has with him. And it says this in verse 15. Samuel arose, gat him from Gilgal into Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. Now let's do some math. He started with 3,000, right? He gathered an army, gathered 3,000. 2,000 were with him, 1,000 was with Jonathan. Then it says he sent trumpeters to tell everybody, let the Hebrews hear. And it says that the people gathered together at Gilgal. So he should have more than 3,000 now, because he has more soldiers than he started with, because they now gathered together to meet him. But now at the end of this, waiting for 7 days, they have 600. So they've lost more than they started with, even though they've gained more throughout the story. Started with 3,000, gained a bunch, and as they waited for Samuel, they kept losing support. Every day that they waited, more people hid and more people left. And their support is now way less than they even began with. They didn't begin with any kind of an army to fight the Philistines with. Like, they have more horsemen than they have soldiers. They have 10 times as many horsemen as they have soldiers right now. Besides all the soldiers as the sand of the sea, beside all of the chariots that they have, they're not even close. So they're losing support that they can count. touch and measure and understand. Their support for this battle that was tangible was fading, and it faded every day that they waited on God to show up. Every day they waited, they lost more support. See, you're trusting God enough to do things that God's asked you to do sometimes seems like it's less wise because your support that you can count is fading. You trust God with your finances, but you can count how many dollars you have, and it doesn't add up to what you need to do. So because it's tangible, you're losing that, then you decide to handle it in your own way. Your tangible support is fading. Maybe God did that on purpose. Jonathan, the next chapter over, is in the middle of the story, is going to be the one that says God's not limited to save by many or by few. I don't know if that's the exact way that he phrases it. But he states that in the next part over. God doesn't need your soldiers. God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your efforts. Your tangible support is not part of the equation. Your faith with what you have is. And when we can't count it and it doesn't add up, we start to say, God, it doesn't make any sense anymore. And that's part of the reason why we have letter C. God's timing, I don't know if this is a word, but I'm putting it in there anyway. God's timing is not humanistically wise. In our minds, his timing is not wise. Now it says that he tarried 7 days. Now the fact is, the Philistines... Now, I originally, when I read that, I thought that Samuel was actually late. The more that I read that, I think that Samuel came as late as he possibly could have without still being the seventh, moving on to the next day. It doesn't say he came the eighth day. He says he waited for 7 days, and then he offered the sacrifice, and as soon as he was done, so a couple hours later, Samuel shows up. So we're still on our seventh day. So Samuel's within his time appointed, but it's basically the end. But let's think about this for a second. You have a tiny army. You have men running away. The Philistines aren't waiting for anything. The Philistines are on top of the hill. They have all these chariots. They have all their horsemen. They have all their soldiers. They're not besieging the Israelites, so they're not waiting them out with food and water. Obviously, they don't need more soldiers to go and fight. So think about this. You know how big their army is. That you know that they know how small your army is. Which means that any hour, we just assume they were waiting for 7 days. Any hour now, the Philistines could be tumbling down that hill into the valley and kill them all. There really is nothing for them to wait for. Any time, any moment, we could hear them tumbling down this hill, and I have to wait day after day after day after day. But what's more than that is every day I wait, it gets harder for us because I lose men, which means it gets easier for them. So when should Samuel have shown up? He should have showed up the first day so we'd have more soldiers. Why are we waiting for 7 days? What is the point of waiting for 7 days? Why did God make me wait for 7 days? We don't know when the Philistines are going to come down the hill, and we're losing soldiers every day. Every day I wait on you, it gets worse for me. It doesn't make sense in my eyes. If there was a set amount of time for something that God was telling you to wait for in your life, a lot of times you don't know when that time is going to be. That's why so many times in the Bible it says, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. His timing doesn't seem wise to us. Many people tell stories. And I can see several in my own life how God provided for me, especially in college with a lot of different things. How we feel like there's a bill coming, and every time that God waits to provide for me, it doesn't make any sense. And he waits as long as he can to still be on time. And we feel like in the midst of that, as we wait, God's timing doesn't make sense to us. It makes more sense to do this. It makes more sense for it to be now. It doesn't make any sense to wait. It's not just that we don't want waiting, but we can actually count how it's less smart to wait longer. And so we handle it, because God's timing doesn't make any sense. God's timing's not wise, letter D, and the future is uncertain. The future is uncertain. Now, what I just said here is actually what Saul says. He gives his reasons. Verse 11, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, that thou camest not within the days appointed. And the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down upon me at Gilgal. That's what I was just talking about. Any day now. I saw them standing there. You weren't here. They could come down. They're going to come down. I know that they are. I don't know what's going to happen next, so I'm going to handle it myself. He's watching. And so he decided that he needed to do something about it because he doesn't know what's going to happen. It's uncertain. Why make the future more uncertain if I can do something about it? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, we walk by faith and not by sight. God purposefully puts things in our lives. I've said this before. Sometimes God hides things from us that he could tell us, but he chooses not to tell us so that when there's our times in our life when he can't tell us, we'll still believe him. I'm going to say that again. Sometimes God puts things in our life that he could tell us, but he chooses not to show us so that when there's times in our lives when he can't explain something to us, we will still believe him. There are times where we feel like, well, God, why don't you just make me understand more? Because you knew that he could, but he chooses not to because he wants you to learn to walk by faith. Because there are times in your life where you're not going to understand what God's doing. He couldn't explain it to you. I'm sorry, you just don't understand, so just trust me. So why couldn't Samuel have just gotten there the first day? That would have made most sense. Samuel could have showed up, but he decided not to. That would make sense to me. Why didn't you just do that? Because Saul needed to learn to trust God then, because there was going to come a time soon in the future where God was going to ask Saul to trust him when he couldn't understand. But Saul decided to handle it instead because his future was uncertain. The Bible says that God knows everything and everything that will take place. See, the future is uncertain to us, but it isn't to God. And we need to wrap our minds around that. When we don't understand, God still does. Verse 10 of Isaiah 46, declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God knows what has not yet taken place, and he knows how it will take place. We just need to trust him on that. Letter E, why do we handle it? Because we understand that the Lord's help is necessary. That's what I said at the beginning. Verse 12. Look what Saul says. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. So I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. What was he doing? When he decided to handle it, notice what he didn't do. He didn't gather his army together and go and fight and just not wait for Samuel. What did he do? He made the sacrifice himself. Because he realized that God was necessary in his life. He just decided to do it in his own way. This is one of those things between the spirit and the flesh. We know God's important, but we do it the way that we think is right. Have you ever asked somebody's opinion? And then as soon as they told you your opinion, you told them, that's not right. Have you ever done that? I do that. It was like, well, why'd you ask me then? And I do that to other people. Hey, what do you think about this? Because you want them to just agree with you. And sometimes we go to God saying, hey, what am I supposed to do? I don't like that. And so we do our own thing. We recognize God's help in our life, but then we try to do it all ourselves. We try to do what God tells us to do, but then we try to do it in the way the Bible tells us not to do it. We understand the Lord's help is necessary, but we try to handle it in our own way. Now, I got to move on from that. We could talk about that for a while. Now, number two, how do we handle it? Now, why? Why do we do it? He tells all those reasons why. Why did you do this thing? And Saul says, because I was afraid. Because I didn't know what was going to happen next. You didn't show up. I needed to offer the Lord, so I did. So what do we do when we handle it? Letter A. How do we handle it? We handle it on our timetable. So why did he do it? Because Samuel was late. So he needed to do it now. There was no more waiting. No more pushing it off. We need to get going. So I'm going to make the sacrifice because it makes more sense to do it now than later. Well, I think it's fascinating how the Lord puts in there, and then as soon as he was done, Samuel showed up. Honestly, there was no logistical difference between waiting for Samuel and when Saul did it. It was only a couple hours. Nothing had changed. The Philistines weren't coming down the mountain. God knew that. Saul didn't. But he decided to handle it on his timetable. It's very dangerous to start assuming that you know the timeline better than God knows the timeline. We already talked about that. When we feel like God's too late, then we decide to do it in our time. Letter B. How do we handle it? By taking the part of the problem that was not given to us. Is that the way I worded it for you? Okay. Every once in a while I reword something. By taking the part of the problem that was not given to us. Now, this is one of the biggest problems with what he did. You see, Saul was commanded to wait. He was commanded to fight with the Philistines, to lead the children of Israel, and to be at Gilgal. He was doing all of those things. Great. He was not commanded to give the sacrifice. And in fact, that was something reserved for the priests and the prophets. That was not his job. It was his job to not do that. In fact, a very good king many years later who reigned for 52 years and is regarded as a good king for most of his life, the Bible says that when he was lifted up in his own heart, began to think highly of himself, he went into the temple and he offered a sacrifice and he got leprosy for doing it. It was not his job. He was supposed to give it to the priests and to the prophets. Saul knew that, and that's why he says, "What did you do?" He says, "Well, because..." So he recognized that. So he was taking on himself what belonged to the Lord to take care of. This is when there's responsibilities on both sides. God says, "I want you to do this and this and this, and then I will take care of it." And we say, "But if I only do my part, maybe you won't do your part." So we take the part of the problem that is God's part, and we put it on our shoulders. When you do everything you're supposed to do, and God has promised to do something that you're not supposed to touch, don't handle it yourself, because then maybe God won't. I'm going to talk about that here in just a second. See, we take burdens on our... That's why the Bible says to cast our burdens on the Lord, because those don't belong to us. We carry things that God told us to give to him. We carry burdens on our shoulders. We carry responsibilities on our shoulders that God says give to me. But then we wonder why it's not being done the way, because we're taking the part of the problem that doesn't belong to us. We're not supposed to carry those. We're not supposed to take those responsibilities. We're supposed to do our part, be faithful, obey his word, and God will take care of us. Letter C. By acting by our own counsel. How do we handle it? By acting by our own counsel. When Saul decided to go to battle, what was he going to do? Let's just face reality for a minute. What was going to be his first plan of attack? He has 600 soldiers, and he has no instructions from the Lord. This isn't like one of those Joshua battles where he told him, "I want you to take these many men, go here, and these many men go here, and then when this person does this, and this person will respond this way, and then you will win the battle, and I will deliver them into your hands." He had none of that. He just had 600 soldiers and a huge battle on the other side of that hill. And he was about to go to battle. What was he going to do? He didn't wait for Samuel to make the sacrifice, but he also didn't wait for any instructions about what he was going to do next. If he decided to make that next step by himself, all of those soldiers would have been killed anyway. So what he was afraid of, he was going to do on purpose. He was afraid that they were all going to die, but he's just going to go in the battle with 600 soldiers. Well, you're going to die that way if you have no instructions. He was acting on his own counsel now. He was going to start barking orders, and none of them were going to be wise. None of them were going to be smart. Samuel had no opportunity to tell him the instructions, so he was going to act on his own counsel. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." If you direct your paths, you're going to go the wrong way. Now, number three, we'll finish up very quickly here. So what happens? What happens when I handle it? So that's what he decided to do, but then what took place? Letter A. We lose the blessings. Now, I want you to pay very close attention to something that was not in the story. Now, this is important. Samuel came to offer the sacrifice. Samuel comes. He talks to Saul. He tells him that he shouldn't have done it. Saul tells him why. Samuel leaves. What didn't Samuel do? Didn't offer the sacrifice. Didn't give him any instructions. What Samuel was there to take care of, because Saul took care of it, God didn't. That's what I was saying a minute ago. See, sometimes what's really dangerous about us handling it is that God will say, well, then fine, you handle it. You just did. You took care of this, now you took my part, so I'll let you take care of it. The sacrifice was made, and Saul was the one that did it, so Samuel didn't. God promises to take care of us, but when we try to take care of us, and we take God's part, and then God says, fine. We lose that. It was there. It was coming. He was on his way, and Saul did it before he got there. He stole from himself something God was going to give him by trying to give it to himself in his way and in his time. We lose the blessings, letter B. We lose the victory. We lose the victory. Now, what doesn't happen here is they don't go to battle. They don't. They were supposed to. They were commanded to be there. Samuel told them to wait for him, but they don't win. See, it says here in just a minute, in verse 15, I'll read this passage of Scripture. Verse 15, Samuel rose and got him from Gilgal into Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. Saul and Jonathan, his son, the people who were present with them, abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped at Michmash, so they stayed where they were. Verse 17, the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned unto the way of the leadeth to Ophrah, unto the land of Sheol. Another company turned unto the one of Beth-horon. Another company turned to the way of the border that looketh to the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. So the Philistines are there, and they didn't fight against them, and so now they're sending out camps of people who are pillaging around. They were supposed to stop that. Now, I don't have time to read the last part. There's a little mention at the very end of the chapter where it talks about, it says now. That word now means they were continually living in this state. And it talks about how there was no smiths in Israel, and there was no swords, and there was no spears, and they didn't have weapons. These were farmers. They didn't have a standing army yet until this point. And so it's almost like the Philistines had been making sure they didn't have any weapons or any way to make them. That's how they had been living. You know what? That was supposed to stop right here. This is where that was going to end. They had been living in that oppression because it says that the Philistines said, lest they make themselves weapons. And so there was no smiths. Almost like the Philistines were making sure there was no craftsmen in Israel in order to make them. They had been living that way, and it was supposed to stop here, but they missed it because Saul handled it. Blessings, provision gone. Last one, letter C. We lose opportunities. We lose opportunities. Now, this one's the one that it's most known for. Verse 13. Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now, watch this, would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever? But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord had sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. He said, I could have established your family on the throne of Israel forever. You know who he gave that to? David. But he said Saul could have had that. Well, he talked about Judah having it a long time ago. If Saul had obeyed, he would have talked about Benjamin having that a long time ago. It was Saul's option. Now, he didn't know that. The first time he hears about this is when he lost it. Isn't that so sad? First time he hears about possibly having his family on the throne forever was when he heard that he didn't have it anymore. He's informed about things that were in God's possible outcome for his life when he's told that they are now closed off to him. Don't push opportunities out of your life by attempting to do what you're not supposed to do. John 15 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. I'm going to finish with this one statement. If you think that you can do something in your own way instead of God's way, then you are doing it without him. But everything you try to do without him, according to this verse, will come to nothing. And when God wants to do something, he's not going to pick someone who can do nothing to see it accomplished. If you do it without him, you can do nothing. And God's not going to pick someone who can do nothing when he wants them to do something. Don't be someone who can do nothing by trying to do it yourself. Don't lose the opportunities. Don't handle it. Be at Gilgal. Watch the soldiers. Lead them. Be their king. But wait for me. Make sure you're doing everything that God asks you to do, just like Saul did. But do not take things that God told you that he would do himself. Don't handle it. Let's pray. And they're bursting at the door, so we'll be dismissed here. Right, I have a couple quick prayer requests. Father, thank you so much for the time we have together. But Lord, I pray that you would help all of us to trust your time, your way, instead of ours. Pray that you would help us to let you handle the problems of our life, and that we would just be obedient to what you've given to us. Lord, we love you. We praise in your name. Amen. Brother Paul, very quickly this morning.